In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. Jesus sets before us the hope of the kingdom of God. All that is broken will be bound up in God's healing love. All that is marred by weakness and sin will be transformed by God's reconciling love. In his humanity, Jesus took on himself our weakness and bore our sin. The Holy Spirit is present in the struggles and groaning of a world subject to decay, bringing to birth the freedom and glory of God's new creation. It is in this hope that we bring to God our prayers and our penitence, and look to God for the new life of the kingdom. Let us recollect the presence of God's Spirit in silence. The Gospel calls us to turn away from sin and be faithful to Christ. As we offer ourselves to him in penitence and faith, we renew our confidence and trust in his mercy. You raise the dead to life in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy. You bring pardon and peace to us. Lord, have mercy. You bring light to those in darkness. Lord, have mercy. We remember before you members of this church who have died in the last year. We give thanks for their love and witness, which continues to enrich and support us. We remember Cecil Davis, Alan Goddard, Alan Clegg, Gloria Miller, Mervyn Page, Tony Parkinson, Leanne Jones, Janet Wright, Winifred Green, Bea Gao, Virginia Trigg, Deborah Clark, Irene Sutton, Muriel Adam. And now we give you thanks, because through Jesus you have given us the hope of a glorious resurrection, so that although death comes to us all, yet we rejoice in the promise of eternal life. For to your faithful people, life is changed, not taken away. And when our mortal flesh is laid aside, an everlasting dwelling place is made ready for us in heaven. We join in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We sing the hymn, For All the Saints Who From Their Labours Rest. Our first reading will be read to us by Martin Verge.
The first reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Let us give thanks to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in our union with Christ, he has blessed us by giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his sons and daughters. This was his pleasure and purpose. Let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gave us in his dear Son. For by the blood of Christ we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God which he gave to us in such large measure. In all his wisdom and insight, God did what he had purposed. Have made known to us the secret plan he had already decided to complete by means of Christ. This plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head. All things are done according to God's plan and decision. And God chose us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose, based on what he had decided from the very beginning. Let us then, who were the first to hope in Christ, praise God's glory. And you also became God's people when you heard the true message, the good news that brought you salvation. You believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he had promised. The Spirit is the guarantee that we shall receive what God has promised his people. And this assures us that God will give complete freedom to those who are his. Let us praise his glory.
The second reading will be read by Georgina Forbes.
The reading is from the Gospel according to St. John, starting at verse 10 and reading to verse 18, and I'm reading from the New Jerusalem Bible. He was in the world that had come into being through him, and the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to those who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God. To those who believed in his name, who were born not from human stock or human desire, or human will, but from God himself. The Word became flesh. He lived among us, and we saw his glory, the glory that he has from the Father as only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John witnessed to him. He proclaims, "This is the one of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has passed ahead of me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, from his fullness we have, all of us, received one gift replacing another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is only the Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known.
The culture in which we live doesn't take a very high view of the nature of human beings. There's very little glory in the reports of human activity we get from day to day. Christmas, which celebrates innocence and the glory of God in the birth of a child, with its message of peace to people of goodwill, comes as a welcome intermission, a chance to suspend cynicism and to believe in the possibility of a better life. But in general, people do not think that there is a unique story or a unique destiny for human beings. Life is regarded as a physical term bounded by death. Individuals have no story or destiny unless they choose to adopt one for themselves. What a gulf there is between this disenchantment and the joyfulness of the two readings we heard today. Their message is that our nature and our destiny is to be the children of God forever. They totally reject the disillusion and cynicism of the prevailing culture. They are about the love of God for us and the gift of sharing in his glory. St. John describes how the coming of Jesus changes who we are and where we are going. The Word became flesh. He made his home among us, and we saw his glory. To all who accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God, born not of human stock, nor of the physical desire of a human father, but of God. These words declare that what determines our destiny is not our human birth, but the fact that God loves us. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, goes further. He says, "Before the foundations of the world, he chose us in Christ to be his people, to be without blemish in his sight, to be full of love. And he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ." Human life is a paradox. We live in a framework where our lives are bounded by time. We are mortal, not immortal. But we have inbuilt aspirations to go beyond the limitations of our own mortality. And by the coming of Christ, we have been placed in fellowship with the timeless God, once and for all. Human history is constituted through death, but for Christians, the dominance of time is essentially broken by the life of love. The life principle of our new humanity is transformed. because our archetype is no longer the mortal Adam, but the immortal Christ and his life of love. We move from the temporal, historic dimension into the non-temporal, non-historic life of God. And the break is made when we accept the love of Christ as our story. In the words of John, to all who accept him, to those who put their trust in him, he gives the right to become the children of God. Paul even dares to say that our relationship as the children of God was in the mind and purpose of God before the coming of Jesus and before the foundations of the world. This timeless intention and purpose was brought to reality by the coming of Jesus Christ. What difference does it make to us to know that we are the children of God? I believe that it changes fundamentally the way we can think about ourselves. First, it transforms our confidence in the goodness and providence of God. Next, it highlights for us the effect of the society, the effect we have on the society we live in, by our faithfulness to what we have learned of Christ, or by our lack of faithfulness. And lastly, I think it fundamentally alters our thinking about the significance of death. That is, the death of our friends and also our own death. First then, the knowledge that we are children of God, loved and of infinite value, is the basis of a confident life. Jesus constantly tells us not to be afraid. Fear not, little flock. Your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Can an anxious thought add a day to your life? If then you cannot do a very little thing, why worry about the rest? 5 sparrows are sold for a penny. Not one of them is forgotten by God, but you are worth more than any number of sparrows. Other words of Jesus are about acting in the confidence that God will answer. So we are told to seek because we will find, and to knock because doors will be opened. The advice of Jesus was fantastically productive when, as director of a small housing association, it encouraged me to ask people for things I did not dream that they would give, and found that sometimes they did. The second area where our actions as the children of God make a difference is on our non-believing contemporaries and the secular culture around us. Jesus requires us to be the salt of the earth. We are to serve our neighbors, and in so doing to reveal the love of Christ. This is much more than a commandment to be individually a good person. This is the way that God will bring in his kingdom. Paul's vision in his letter to the Romans is that the whole universe is in a state of frustration and waiting to be released. The created universe is waiting with eager expectation for God's children to be revealed, with the hope that the universe itself can be freed from the shackles of mortality and enter upon the glorious liberty of the children of God. We must not lose faith in the effect on the world of the witness of the communities of the children of God, and on the effect of our witness. Sometimes words, but more often actions, embody the values we have received from Christ. For example, the shower, the night shelter, the openness of the foyer culture, our willingness to spend time listening to people without support. In those things, we act as the children of God, who will accept and use our faithfulness in ways that we can never know. Finally, I want to talk about the way the understanding that we are God's children has on our thinking about death. All our lives are limited by time, so there is no symmetry between us and the eternal God. Our archetype is the mortal Adam. He is the human story. It ends with death. There is no further destiny. But Christians think of themselves in another way. The coming of Christ offers us a new story, a new destiny. He replaces the old human archetype, Adam. In the words of Paul, the first Adam became a living creature, whereas the last Adam has become a life-giving spirit. By the action of Christ, humanity is placed in the fellowship of God once and for all. The defining principle of our new humanity is that our story is no longer the mortal, time-bounded Adam, but the eternal life of love in Christ. As we follow his way, we find a new life. We move then from the temporal historic dimension into the timeless, non-historic life of God. And the break is made when we accept the life of the love of Christ as our love and our story. Our new destiny is defined because we have identified ourselves with the living and dying and risen life of Jesus Christ. Baptism symbolizes that union and determines our living and dying in a way that we do not have to fear death. We can then live confronting the death of our friends and those we love, as well as our own death. In the faith of death, we will not abandon people in their dying. We can say that we know that God is with us, and that God will be with you, and that God will be with me. We understand that we receive our lives as a gift, which we must receive as a whole, and within which death is part of the package. The fact that we will die gives a focus to our lives, a value to the time we are given. And of course, death still separates past and future for our eyes. It is a time of loss and grief because we lose the presence of someone we love. The reality of grief is expressed in that record of the time when Jesus wept. It is not an end to our life in the love of Christ, but death is a transition point. It's the moment when we who are mortal and finite make the transition to become part of the life of the God who is eternal. If you read Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, there's no time to go into that now. You will see at once that it is this mysterious transition process that he is talking about. I finish with the words from Paul in today's reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has conferred on us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ to be his people, to be without blemish in his sight, to be full of love. And he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. We sing Wesley's hymn 190, Let Heaven and Earth Combine. Although there is no hint of this in the service order, we are celebrating the communion today, and we will proceed to that after we have received the offertory. Dear Lord, accept these gifts as the symbol of our self-offering and the offering of our lives to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We welcome everybody to the share in the bread and wine in our church. And I need to let you know that for those who do not wish to take alcohol, there is no alcohol in the wine. And for those who have allergies, there is in the bread a non-gluten which you can easily see because it looks more like a biscuit than bread. And just to say that everybody is welcome to share with us the bread and the wine. We praise and bless you, our God and loving Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we obey his command, send your Holy Spirit, that broken bread and wine outpoured may be for us the body and blood of your dear Son. On the night before Jesus died, he had supper with his friends, and taking bread, he praised you. He broke the bread and said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was ended, he took the cup of wine. Again he praised you, gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, Father, we remember all that Jesus did. In him we plead with confidence his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross, bringing before you the bread of life and the cup of salvation. We proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes in glory. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The blood of Christ. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Strengthen us in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. We join to sing, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We join in saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Ha ha.